As Scott was teaching last Wednesday night and started teaching on the promises of God toward the end, I just handed him my notes for this Sunday, because on Tuesday morning, the Lord began to teach me some things about the promises, and we're going to look at some of the promises of God this morning that are pretty basic. But how many realize, you know, life would be very simple if you could spend every day in a atmosphere like this? There'd be no pressure, there'd be no problems, there'd be nothing that we couldn't, you know, as long as you could get along with each other, you know, we'd have a very passive, easy life. But you know, out there it's a different atmosphere. Out there it's a different world. Out there there's real people that don't know Christ. You know, and I heard somebody say reality, but the reality is Christ. That's an unreal world out there. We live in the real world, and we live in the real atmosphere as God made it. And so don't ever look at yourself and thinking, well, I'm sure abnormal. No, they are. Or I'm weird. No, the world's weird. We have been formed and made by God in the image of Christ, and through Christ, He has made us normal. People don't get that all the time, but it's actually fact. People without Christ are living in an unreal, abnormal world. How many remember that God kind of had control of the first one? Before the fall, people, Adam and Eve, were sinless. And you know, in Christ, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleanses us from all sin. It's a constant process. Now, you can get out of the light and you can walk away from the light and you can do all the things you want to do. But for the believer today, we live and we walk in a normal atmosphere of God. But sometimes we just got to realize and come back to some of the basics of what God really has promised us. And sometimes when things get tough, we kind of allow our faith in what God has said to wane. And we start looking at things and we start looking at circumstances and we start looking at other things instead of looking at God. Now, all of us probably have had those times. The Bible tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, sometimes we have to realize we walk by faith and not by feeling. And so we come to a place where we usually react to what we feel. We usually react to what our thought process is happening. And we say things and we do things and people say, well, I really didn't mean it. Well, at the time you did. And Satan tries to bring us down to a level that God doesn't want us to be at. Paul said something very, very interesting. He said, I believed, and therefore I spoke. How many of you ever had a bad report? How many of you ever had something come to you that was pretty negative? How many of you ever had a doctor look at you and say, you got some issues? I just had a doctor tell me that on Monday. You got some issues. I'll worry about them later. But the thing about it is that in Christ we have His promises. And I don't know if any of you remember. How many remember Kendall Martin from Blue Sky? And Kendall and I have just started writing back and forth, and I got a big, long Facebook note on Friday, and I emailed him back. But they used to sing, Whose Report Will You Believe? What was the answer to that? How many of you still walk in that? How many of you still live in that? And so, this morning, first of all, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I just want to read this to you. Scotty used it on Wednesday night. And I just want to take verse 20. Well, let's look at verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among us by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it was yes. For all the promises of God, say all with me. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes is with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. The promises of God are yes and amen to those who believe. So the thing that we have to look at this morning is, what are some of these promises? There are hundreds of promises, I believe, that God has made in his word. And we need to come to a place where we understand that they're to us. They're to us. The promises, all of them, are yes and amen to those who believe. Now you need to ask yourself a simple question as we're preaching, and that simple question is this: am I believing? You know, there are people who choose not to believe. There are people who choose not to know. How many of you here this morning know Jesus as your Savior? What have you done with that since you got saved? Have you got in the Word and find out what God has to say? How many have ever bought a new vehicle? Or some kind of vehicle that you didn't fully understand? How many are getting some of the new phones and you got to read the manual to find out what to do? You know, I just ordered one the other day. Got this letter, January 26th. If you don't order a phone, you're going to have to pay for it. And so when that phone comes, I probably might want to look at the manual to see even how to turn it on. But how about looking at the manual that God has given us to see what he has promised to us? What commitment he's made? You know, sometimes we look at it and say, well, I got to be committed to God. I got to be committed to God. But how many of us have stopped and realized that before we were ever thinking about being committed to him, he was committing himself to us? He made a commitment. It's pretty basic. Let's look at salvation. You know, he's promised you salvation. And sometimes we think, and there's all different kind of things going around. But I'd like you to go with me to Romans 10 and verse number 9. You know, there's all kinds of opinions about salvation and who's going to be saved and what's going to be happening. Let's look at what God has to say through his word. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many of you have confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus? How many believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? God is promising you that if you do that, you will be saved. And then he comes back and goes over it again. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, delivered, set free, cleansed, forgiven, child of God. You need to remember today that you're a whoever. Say it with me. I'm a whoever. Come on, you can say it louder than that. I'm a whoever. I called on the name of the Lord. I'm one of those whoevers, and I have been saved. There's no fear about it, and there's no worry about it. You don't have to do a lot of things. You have to come to a place where in your mind and in your heart, you actually took the step to believe, to confess. And he says, when you do that, you're saved. Now, not only that, but he wants to guarantee your salvation. Do you ever think about that? He wants to guarantee that you are saved. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13. And when you pray with someone and lead someone to Christ, and we had the privilege last Sunday afternoon to lead some people to Christ, when you lead them to Christ, give them this verse. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, how many believe in the name of the Son of God? "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know," say no with me,
no,
"that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." I've written you these things so that there's no doubt. I've written these things to you so that you realize, understand, comprehend, realize that you are my child, God says, and that you continue. It's not believing in Christ and then forgetting about him, that you continue to believe in the Son of God. It's an ongoing process. Now you look at me and say, well, yeah, that's fine, Pastor, but what happens if I sin after I'm born again? Don't make it chronic. 1 John 1:9, you know that by heart. If written to Christians, this is not a verse for the unsaved. This is written to Christians. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all, A-L-L. When God says all, he doesn't mean partially. Amen? He wants to cleanse us from all sin. And so whatever that sin might be, as a believer, if you have sin, come to him. Don't hide it. Don't cover it up. The Bible says we're not going to prosper if we cover up our sins. And so we come to him and we ask him for forgiveness, and he is more than willing to forgive us our sins. Amen?
Amen.
Come on. That should make you excited. There's a guarantee here. If you confess, I'll forgive. I wrote you these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I want to tie something else in here. God has promised you as a believer the Holy Spirit. I don't have this in my notes, but as I was sitting back there, I think I want us to understand that we need to live, walk, breathe, exhale the Spirit of God. We need to live this life totally, absolutely, radically filled with the Spirit. And some people are saying, well, you know, God will give it to me if he really wants to. How many understand God's not willing that any should perish? That the gift is out there for people who want to be saved. The same thing is with the Holy Spirit. The gift is out there. When you want to be filled with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit, get hungry enough, he'll fill you. But I want to give you this verse in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Baptism in the Holy Spirit, tongues, gifts of the Spirit, all the things that go along. And then Peter said this, "And this promise to you is This promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Most people believe, most theologians believe, when he was talking about those who are far off, he's talking to the Gentiles. They weren't near to Christ then. They didn't get near to Christ till Acts chapter 10 when Peter went to the house of Cornelius. But he's saying this promise is to you and your children, to those who are afar off and as many as the Lord our God shall call. There's something you need to understand when you get saved, get filled. Pretty basic. You don't have to wait 20 years after you're saved to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Start desiring more and more and more and more, and he will baptize you in the Holy Ghost. Amen? And some of you aren't sure. Like we said last week, don't be afraid of tongues. Don't be afraid of speaking in tongues. None of you go to buy your shoes and say, I don't want tongues with them. Tongues is beautiful. The Bible says tongues edify us. It builds us up. But you're not seeking tongues. You're seeking the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit comes sometime in that relationship, you're going to speak in tongues. We okay? Second promise. He promised us healing. He's promised us healing. James 5:14. Is there anyone sick among you? Is anyone suffering? I'm in 14. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save, heal, deliver, free. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven. Look at me for a moment. When you have sickness and you are able to get out, it is your responsibility to call for one of the leaders of the church or some believer that you know walking with the Lord and have them pray over you. If you are absolutely isolated, you can't get out, you are so sick that you can't make it, then the leaders of the church should come to your house. But the thing about it is, God says, call, the prayer of faith will save, deliver, free, heal, and the Lord will raise them up. Lay hands, anoint with oil, and pray the prayer of faith over them. You receive that prayer of faith. You receive that healing. You accept it. How many have ever been healed? Amen. And so we know God does it. He said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, by his stripes we were healed. The price is paid. Now I understand when you're going through something, it's almost hard to believe for yourself. You can believe for someone else easier than you can believe for yourself. But healing is available. Psalm 103, verse 3, I believe it is, says, he heals all my diseases. This is going to sound crazy, but Christians should not be in panics about health care. Amen or oh me. We have a health care plan that's already been paid for. We have a health care plan that's devised by God. And whenever that time comes that people think and feel and look at things and say, I just can't afford health care, maybe we'll all just trust God a little bit more. Don't sound great preaching, but it's fact. It's nice to be covered. I never had any health care till last year, and now I got Medicaid, and now they're talking, well, we won't go there. But I understand that if the government goes bankrupt, which we are close right now, and Kirk says we are, Medicare won't be coming. It's like Maynard says, Fox may be accurate and fair and balanced, but it's still depressing. So we come to that place where we understand that God is our provider, our healer. I came across something, and I went to Sparkling Gems and looked it up a little bit, because when I get a verse and I want to know what the Greek is saying about it, I just take my Sparkling Gems, which Scott talked me into buying, and looked it up. Romans 8:11, a very interesting verse. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit which raised Christ from the dead, will quicken your mortal bodies, or give life to your mortal bodies. I looked that up, and I was wondering what this gentleman thought about it, Mr. Renner. And he said this. He said that word quicken means resurrection power. It means to revitalize, refresh, or give new life. Resurrection power to revitalize and refresh. When the mortal bodies, when these kidneys aren't working the way they are, I trust God to revitalize them, to work with them, to heal them, to refresh them, and make them normal. You can trust God with that too. Kirk Carroll just pulled up outside. You want to see if she needs some help? Thank you. And so we need to trust that. Resurrection power. There's resurrection power already in you through the Spirit. Trust the Holy Spirit to revitalize and refresh. How many of you have ever walked in some kind of form of depression or anxiety or whatever where it just drained you? What do I do? Start confessing I'm going down, I'm getting run over, I'm quitting, I'm giving up, God don't care about me? No. Come to a place of getting with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to revitalize and refresh you and quicken your life, give you life. Amen? Praise God. Number three, promise. Found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. Temptation. What do we do with temptation? A lot of people talking about temptation. The Bible says there's no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Look at me for a moment. The Bible says that God never tempts you to sin. How many believe that? God doesn't take you and say, go out and get drunk. God doesn't take you and say, go have an affair with somebody. God doesn't take you and say, go do some drugs, you need a break. God is not tempting you to use His name in vain. God's not tempting you to steal something. God's not tempting you to steal on your income tax, cheat on your income taxes. Understand, it's better to give than deceive. And so we go through all this stuff. God is not trying to lead you down a path of sin. He pulled you out of sin, and He's trying to keep you away from it. Amen? So there's no temptation. What does the temptation mean? The word temptation is an outside force that appeals to your weaknesses of the flesh. Temptation is an outside force, Satan, who appeals to the weaknesses of your flesh. In other words, Satan has kind of an idea of what you want to do, of what weakness you're fighting, of what area you're resisting. And he will try to pull you, appeal to you in that direction. That's what begins to happen. Well, I read about someone who was really, really doing good. And he said, well, you know, he told his associate pastor, I've been doing great. I think I'm going to go sin a little bit. I think I deserve it. It's like somebody who's drunk and think, well, man, I've been sober for a few months now. I deserve a drink. Doesn't work. There's no such thing as little sins. They're all sins. And so we realize that Satan wants to appeal to the flesh, but the Bible says God will make a way of escape. The word escape is to walk out of a difficult situation, to walk away from something that's trying to take you captive. So when that temptation comes, God's promised you, I'll make a way of escape. I'll let you walk away from that situation. I'll give you an avenue that you can get out of it. You can walk away. You don't have to sin. But listen to me. You have to be willing to walk. You have to want to escape. Temptation will try to entice you. You have to realize God didn't put that temptation there. Bible says God is not tempted and doesn't tempt man to sin. First of all, that temptation is not from God. Number two, if I resist like I'm supposed to resist the devil and he'll what? When I resist him, God has made a way for me to walk away from that. Don't put yourself in temptation's direction. Don't place yourself in things that bring that temptation. Walk away. Allow God to make that way of escape for you. He will. Every time. But sometimes we choose not to follow the direction that God's leading us. We need to make up our minds we're going to walk away from it. We're not going to get there. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you can stand against the schemes, the devices, the plans of the devil. Be strong in him. Recognize whatever temptation comes to sin that Satan's trying to destroy you. Amen? Come on, amen?
Amen.
Number four. God has said that I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm not going to abandon you. We need to realize there's some security in Christ. Three times he said that. Deuteronomy 31:8, Joshua 1:5, Hebrews chapter 13. God says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to abandon you. With Moses, he said, take these people in, I'll go with you. I won't leave you and I won't forsake you. To Joshua, as Moses had died and Joshua had to take the children of Israel into the promised land, God says, I'm going with you. I won't forsake you. I won't abandon you. And then Hebrews chapter 13, he says, I will not forsake you. I will not abandon you. I will not leave you. Do you ever feel alone? Do you ever feel, where's God? He hasn't moved. He hasn't relocated. He's where he's been. And whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, realize he's going through that with you. But I'm not perfect. Who is? The only one that was perfect, they crucified. And so as we're facing situations that play with our mind, come to a place of just quoting the scripture. The devil lies to you and tells you something. Number one, we shouldn't believe him because he's a chronic liar. Number two, we need to tell him. It's like we've said many times, when Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. When Satan is trying to say, well, you were this and you were that and you did this and you did that, don't have to argue with him. Say, yeah, I was that, but now I'm not anymore. But Satan, do you realize where you're going to spend eternity? Pretty amazing. Jude verse 24 is beautiful. Jude verse 24. He says this, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forever. Unto him who's able to keep you from stumbling and is able to present you faultless, without blame, without accusation, before his presence. He's going to get you there. Your security, your salvation is all because of him. And it's his plan to get you there victorious. Amen? Amen. What about provision? What about provision? Very interesting. What does Matthew 6:33 say, Scott?
Seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And God said, I'm going to add all these things to you. I'm going to add housing and clothing and food, and I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of it. If there's ever a time that we need to trust God, it's now. Because unless you're up in North Dakota on the oil fields, there's a lot of unemployment, a lot of things going on in America. And so we come to a place where we really need to come to a place of trusting. How do I have financial security? How do I get there? How do I come to a place where I have more than enough? I'm going to guarantee you it's not when you get 66 and get full security, Social Security. It's not the answer. Keep on working. But there is a way God guarantees it. You say, what do you mean? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, most time when pastor talks about money is because the church needs something. This time I'm talking about money from according to the Word of God, where you need to learn to do something. We okay? Verse number 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. How many of you had a Holy Ghost laughing fit when you gave offering this morning? Hello? Love the way you're shouting. I know. Got your hands on your billfolds. Now listen to this. And God is able to make grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Look at me. God wants us to give so that he can bless us So that we always be able to give when we ever feel like we want to help something or some project or some church or something going on. God wants us to be able to give to missions. God wants us to be able to give to the building fund. God wants us even to give to other people that need financial help. He wants to bless us so we're not takers, but we're givers. It was a long time. I was old when I found that out. But I love to give. I absolutely, radically love to be able to give. How many would love it that you were able to give whatever you wanted to give to somebody? We're not hoarders, we're givers. But here's the thing. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now here's a key. Don't miss this. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower, look at me. Who gave you the seed to sow with first? God did. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown, increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything with all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. It's God who gives us that first seed. Now here's what he wants to do. He not only wants to give you the seed to give, he wants to multiply that seed and multiply that seed so you have no need. And you're able to give and to give and to give and to give, and the resources never run out. Now here's what happens in 2011. Food prices are up. Gas prices are going up. To the expert over here, it's going to be $5 a gallon. I'm listening. Give me a Honda. Give me a Volkswagen. Get me something. But with the prices go up, God's economy stays the same. He keeps giving and blessing and giving. There's no deflation. There's no inflation. There's no shortage. There's nothing that harms God from blessing you. He keeps on blessing. And I believe the time is coming that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteousness. And they're going to see how you're living. And they're going to multiply it and multiply it and multiply it. And you won't know what to do because your storehouse will be full. Because God has opened the windows of heaven and poured out a blessing upon you. If you believe that, give God a hand, not me. It's not what we hoard, it's not what we save, it's what we give. And not only what we give, but the attitude we give with. If you're giving and you think every time you put that dollar or $10 or $100 in the offering, you think you've lost that, change your attitude. Let God bless you. Let God bless you. You ever read about any wealthy people in the Old Testament? I don't think Abraham was bankrupt. His kids wasn't. Moses had to tell the people stop giving when they were going to build the tabernacle. It's just a principle. I'm going to tell you something. It even works for unbelievers. You say, oh, pastor, no. Yeah, it does. It's a principle. Amen? Yes. Come on. One more point, and I'll let Scott teach the rest on promises. There's going to be an amazing vacation for some people in a land that you've never been before. All the expenses are paid. You can walk down the streets of gold. You can come to the Father's throne. You can see all your loved ones who knew Jesus. It's a place called heaven. God's promised it. This is not your home. Hold on to things loosely. Because I'm convinced that any time that trumpet could sound. If you're a mid-tribber, I'm a pre-tribulation, but if you're mid-trib, I sat and watched the news the other night and I thought we were in it. I saw flooding in Australia. I saw this thing going on. I saw natural disasters. I heard of earthquakes. I thought, man, I'm wrong. This must be the second or third year of the tribulation. But there's a place called heaven. Jesus said this in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again that where I am, there you may be also. I'm making a place. When is it going to happen? I don't know. But I'm going to guarantee you something. Jesus said it, and it's going to happen. It's a place called heaven. Sometimes, don't get all down now, sometimes people have to die to get there. We've died to ourselves to accept Christ. But sometimes we have to physically die to get to heaven. Some of your family, some of your friends, some relatives have already gone. But death is just a step into the rest of eternity. Paul says, this mortal will put on immortality, and this corruption will put on incorruption, and we shall be changed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Therefore, they're ever going to be with the Lord. Comfort one another. Paul says, it's good for you that I stay. But for me to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he said, I'd rather go. The Bible tells us if this tent is dissolved, we have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so we walk by faith and we don't walk by sight. And so the time may come in the near future that some people we know may pass on. The main thing is not they pass on. The main thing is they know Christ. And so we walk this out. I don't know if it's going to be 20 years before Christ comes or 5 years. If it was 20 years, and Kirk and I have a little signal when he feels it's time to change, he looks at me, then I realize he's allowing me to come back. He's giving me permission. So it may come that time in 20 years when I'm 86, he'll have to walk back there and take me by the arm and say, wake up, Pastor, it's time to preach. And up we come. Just like Lowell Lundstrom, when it's time to preach, he's fired up, he's ready to go. But we do know this. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to see Jesus. There's going to be, the Bible says, he's going to wipe away all tears. There'll be no sorrow, no pain, no suffering, no death. You know, sometimes you start thinking about that. As I left the doctor's office on Monday, I started thinking, okay, now what? And I thought, hey, I'm fine. Everything's still working. It's okay. It is okay. It's not a big deal. Because you know something? My God is able and will touch these kidneys. I don't care what the devil speaks to my mind at night. How many realize when you go to bed, something like that's just the time Satan starts talking? It's okay. So what do we do? we have the promise. I can heal you, and I will receive you, either at the rapture or when you close your eyes in death, you're okay. I think heaven might be a little bit better than Sisseton in January. Just a little bit. As I told you earlier, I know it's better in International Falls, 46 below actual temperatures yesterday morning. Wow. I got to quit praying for snow on Christmas Eve because it doesn't know when to quit. But you know, there's many more and more and more, and I'll guarantee you, some of you, as you're sitting there this morning, you can think of other promises that God has made to us. Scotty had a whole couple, three sheets the other night, didn't you? Of just what God has promised us. With just these promises, it's enough to keep us going. God is not a man that he should lie. He's not lying to us. He's giving us truth. Amen?